for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday morning, December the 30th, 2008. Charles Jennings is the speaker of the morning, teaching on God's ultimate purpose.
As this sister was singing, and the other sister playing the piano, that beautiful song, The Lamb Upon His Throne, it brought this principle to my mind. The Lamb, see, there's three offices that was instituted in the Old Testament. Three offices. That's all. Prophet, priest, and king. The Lamb is related to the priestly office. The Lamb is related to the priestly office. The throne is related to the kingly office. But lambs don't sit on thrones. Priests don't sit on thrones. Was she wrong? No. I didn't intend to say this, but this is where we'll start. Zechariah chapter 6. We'll touch on this just shortly and then go to something else. It has been a privilege for me to be here, and I have received a blessing also. And it was good. It does me good to see other people worship the Lord. To raise their hand, like this young lady here. Raise her hands and just feel, it seems like she's just totally free. You feel completely free? Help me feel free. Zechariah 6. 12. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. Now that goes back to Isaiah 11. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's not that physical brick and mortar. That's made out of lively stones. That's us. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. The way a priest can sit on his throne is this. There's two priesthoods in the Bible. There's the Levitical priesthood, and the Levitical priesthood never sit on a throne. Then there's the kingship or the Davidic line, and they never functioned in the temple behind the curtain, either in the holy place or the most holy place. Remember the king that went in to the most holy place and his arm turned leprous. He was out of order. And the priest reprimanded him because he was a Levitical priest. The only way that a priest can sit upon his throne is in the Melchizedek order. King, priest. And the council of peace shall be between them. Between the two offices. No more conflict between priesthood and king. We as children of God. Now there's a whole study on that. It's only about 24 hours long. But we as children of God, not us. Let me erase that word we. Jesus ended that old Levitical priesthood where Aaron or one of his sons had to enter in as a representative for the people. Jesus not only enters in as a Melchizedek priest, he not only entered into the most holy place, he brought us with him. You believe that?
Yes, amen.
He brought us with him. But we can't get that through our skull because we live in a rain, an area that reigns with death and constant complaints and sickness, and most people love it. I hate to be sick, and I don't like to be around people that are sick, constantly complaining and all that. Lord, set us free from the inside out. I've seen a lot of people healed. I'm old enough to have been in the healing campaigns. Oral Roberts, I was healed under his ministry. Wonderful. Great. And, you know, I've been in Branham's meetings and on and on and on, all these tent revivals. But I want to see some inward healing. Inward healing that extends to the outside. Because you can be healed of a broken arm or cancer or something and still be bound up inside and you can't raise your hands and worship God. I know people that are just as stiff as a board. When it comes to church, they cannot worship. Amen. Set my spirit free that I may worship Thee. It's a relationship. It's not an act. You can worship while you're driving down the road. Keep your eyes open, though. You know, you can worship wherever. It's a relationship. Now, let's go to the New Testament, to where we started yesterday in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Yesterday we started with this verse, and it says, "And without controversy, without conflict, without any dispute, with common consent, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And then the next phrase is that He was justified in the Spirit. Now, how could Jesus... Now, this is King James language, justified in the Spirit, which is good. I don't criticize Bible, King James Bible translators. They're smarter than us. If you want to, you can go to Westminster Abbey in the very room where they translated the King James Bible. You can sit at the very table where these 54 scholars sat. They, the greatest minds of that era. It was the Shakespearean era, the greatest minds. You can go there. And it's kind of an awesome place. Says justified in the Spirit. Yesterday I talked about the 10 proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. Virgin birth, presentation, water baptism, wilderness temptation, sinless life, miracles, transfiguration, sacrificial death, resurrection, and ascension. And there are verses in the Scripture that definitely says that His virgin birth was by the Holy Ghost. His presentation, the Holy Ghost was involved. His water baptism, the Holy Ghost was involved. His wilderness temptation, the Holy Ghost was involved. I haven't found a scripture that definitely says that he was sinless by the Holy Ghost, but the implication is there because he was virgin born. His miracles, he definitely performed his miracles by the Holy Ghost. And his sacrificial death was definitely by the Holy Ghost. And his resurrection was by the Holy Ghost. Now, I think that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he was writing to Timothy. Jesus was justified in the Spirit. Or we can say it another way, he was approved by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God verified the fact. And all these instances of his, these 10 things in his physical life, that this is Son God. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, this is for all of us. This is not just an exclusive class of people of any kind, super spiritual or anything. It's given to every believer. Jesus said, if I go away, did He say I might send the Comforter? He made a declarative statement and He said, I will send the Comforter unto you. Now, Jesus was justified by the Spirit. He was glorified, His body was glorified, and He went back into another dimension. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ in spirit form. Say, well, Jesus come into my life. Well, you know, no man enters into your life or your heart, but His Spirit, which is Him. And the totality of Jesus Christ in all of His attributes are in us by the Holy Spirit. You go to wherever, you go back to Texas or Missouri or wherever you go on this planet, the Spirit of God is in us. He goes with us. Now, I'm in John. John 15:26. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to testify of somebody. Who is He going to testify about? He's not going to glorify Himself. Jesus said He will testify of me. And every true manifestation of the Spirit of God in the corporate church or in an individual's life, if it doesn't glorify Jesus, put a question mark there, right? If it glorifies the man, whoops, that's right. If it glorifies an event, if it glorifies anything or anybody other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, put a question mark right there. Because everything, and I know that, you know, preachers talk about a lot of things. We believe the gospel is an everlasting gospel. You believe that? Well, so I know it's true because sometimes I've heard some everlasting sermons. You know, and you hear all kinds of things. We've talked about all kinds of things here. Everyone has this weekend. But the focal point of everything should be the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when the Comforter is come. Now, this word Comforter means Parakletos. One who is called alongside of you to help. Para means, you know what para means, in addition to. You can have a paramedic, you can have a parachurch, you can have para whatever. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Now, you're talking about the Godhead. However you believe about the Godhead, all of it's there. However you believe, it's right there in verse 26. The Spirit of God, I want to impress upon each one of us. Now, this may sound a little strange to you, but I hope it doesn't. We serve one God. The Old Testament, and what God gave those people in the Old Testament, not just at Mount Sinai, but all the law and the prophets and so forth. The basic belief, the foundational structural principle of Hebrew religion is monotheism. One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And that was in contrast to all the heathen religions around them, which was polytheism. Polytheism. Many gods. And the first commandment is, have no other gods before me. And God manifests Himself in the Old Testament by Spirit He manifested Himself in Jesus Christ, the manifestation, incarnation of God in Christ, reconciling the world back unto God. And then He sends the Holy Spirit. Well, this is God. He's not a third God. You know, I got one third, and then I got another third, and then I got another third. No, this is God. This is what I have done for many years. You don't have to do it. Maybe you already do it. Many times, I'll stop and say, now, Holy Spirit, now, you know, ordinarily you pray, Jesus, help me, show me. Holy Spirit, what should I do here? What should I do? Commune with the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians, the last verse. Paul the Apostle says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. This word communion, C-O-N or C-O-M, is a prefix meaning with. The word communion really means to eat bread with. That's what it means. It means to eat bread with. Do you ever commune with the Holy Spirit? Let Him talk to you. Commune with the Spirit of God. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. When I was about 19, 20 years old, a preacher came to our church, Assembly of God Church. It was a small one. He was from Warrior, Alabama. And he used a phrase that the Holy Spirit just took and just put way deep down inside of me. Still there. He said, practice the presence of God. How do you do that? How do you practice the presence of God? Do you ever sing while you're driving? Do you ever pray at work? Other people sitting around you? You can commune with the Holy Ghost. And when I say the Holy Ghost, I mean Father and Son and Spirit. I mean, you're communing with all of them. Practice the presence of God. Don't let the noise of the world. I know sometimes at work, I don't have a public job anymore, but sometimes at work, somebody is always a radio fanatic. Have you ever worked with a person like that? That's got to have that country western music going all day long. It's not country and it's not western. But that will cloud your mind. Now you might say, well, that's going a little too extreme, but shut the thing off. I want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit from within. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to do the most simple things for you. Have you ever prayed for a parking spot? I used to drive an 18-wheeler. You've got to ask for a big parking spot. And I prayed many a time. Lord, that was before GPS and that was before cell phone. But everywhere you went, everywhere I went, I was a stranger. Cincinnati, Brooklyn, L.A., wherever. Always a stranger. And had a road map. But can you imagine the traffic on the L.A. expressways? Spirit of God, You show me where to go. He has done miracles. It was a miracle to me. He has shown me where to turn, where to stop. All kinds of what we would call little things. Commune with the Holy Ghost. See, there's a difference between corporate worship and private worship. Your private worship is your most precious worship. You shut everything out. No guitars, no pianos, no soundtracks, nothing. Just you and the Lord. The Lord will reveal things to you out of His Word. He'll reveal secular things, carnal things to you. and this is not bragging, but it's just illustrations to show that the Spirit of God functions in a person's life. I was a manager of a large warehouse one time several years back, and we'd get these shipments of furniture in, chairs like this and other chairs and desks and so forth. And there'd be a tractor trailer load of stuff just all boxed up and special orders. And I'd say, we need to find this particular chair, and there's 10,000 boxes in the warehouse. And we need to find this particular chair for this custom order and take it to the customer. Couldn't find it. I mean, we had 5 and 6 men going through that place, could not find it. Stop. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you. He showed me the row that it was on, which stack, like at the bottom, way in the back, second from the wall. Go right to it. The Spirit of God wants to commune with us. Don't always have a radio going. Don't always be talking. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, as we say. You can out talk Him. If you out talk Him, you just hush and gently go away. But this is part of our inheritance for every believer. Every believer. This is part of our inheritance. Communion with the Holy Ghost. Communion with the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God, it says, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Don't you know that the Spirit of God knew what Jesus was going to encounter in this wilderness experience before He got there? Well, He can drive you into the wilderness too. He can drive me into the wilderness. But don't worry. He's already paved the way. Because, you see, the Spirit of God drove Jesus to the wilderness. Jesus had the Word in Him. And then when these three temptations came, one personal, one religious, and the other one civil, temptation came. Jesus had the Word. It is written, it is written, it is written. The Word of God without the Spirit of God is dead. Paul said, the letter killer. The Word of God without the Spirit of God is dead. And the Spirit of God without the Word of God is mute, is silent. Because He only speaks truth. He only speaks the Spirit of God. So you have to have a balance. We must have a balance in our life. We must be in this book, and we also must break bread with the Holy Ghost. Now, how did our Lord make His sacrifice in the heavens? Now, you know, when the Lord Jesus, 31 AD, He died on the cross, and He died outside the city limits of Jerusalem. Outside the camp, outside the city limits. He did not die inside the city limits. But inside the city limits, we would call it, of the city of Jerusalem was the temple. The temple of Solomon, rebuilt by Herod. Did someone, or did he, or whoever, take the blood of our Savior that was crucified on the outside of the city into that physical temple in Jerusalem and bring that blood into the most holy place? You're right. It says, this is Hebrews, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. The blood of Christ was offered in the tabernacle in heaven. It did not sanctify that old tabernacle or that old temple in Jerusalem, because that one was destined to be destroyed approximately 38 years later. The Spirit of God, actually, the writer here of Hebrews, which personally I believe was Apollos, not Paul, but regardless. Huh? You like that too? Good. You like Paul? We'll start a church with Paul and one over with Apollos. We got two for Apollos, only one for Paul so far. But anyway, the Spirit of God actually sprinkled the blood in the holy place in the heavens and made access to us in the heavens. If He would have sprinkled it in the temple in Jerusalem, the physical temple over there in what we now call Palestine, we'd have to be going over there to go inside the most holy place. But no, there's a heavenly temple, and we have access to that through the same Spirit that Jesus had access through. Now, folks, we have a great heritage. And we let the devil, self, sin, and even the church, the institution of the church, cheat us. Haven't you ever had someone come up to you, somebody that's come into greater truth, baptism of the Holy Spirit or whatever, and say, "My church cheated me for 30 years. My church cheated me for 30 years or 40 years or whatever." Because we must, as individual, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. Don't let the preacher do it all. Don't let the preacher do it all. You have a responsibility to move in to the Holy of Holies. Now, something else about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Scripture, the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Scripture, to the Word of God, and to the believer. There is operating, should be operating in every one of our lives, these five principles of the Spirit of God in relationship to the Bible or to the Word of God, the living Word. Number one is inspiration. Now, these are actually different functions, but all closely related. Inspiration. What is inspiration? The word inspiration means to breathe. It's a creative thought. It's a prompting. And then there's illumination. That's different. Illumination means to clarify. It means the supplying of light upon a particular subject or verse or something like that. And then there is revelation. It means something that is only known, a mystery revealed, only known by a manifestation or a total unveiling of a mystery. And then concerning the Bible itself, there's number four. That's interpretation. We must know what the original intent of the author was. That's interpretation. Knowing what the original intent of the writer was. And then number five is application. Oftentimes, we try to live strictly on application. You know, I want the preacher just to apply it to my life. Well, it could be talking about historical events, and we never understand the historical event, the Kings or the Chronicles or whatever. First of all, it was an actual event that took place, etc., recorded in the Bible. We must understand that interpretation, because that's the structure of the story. And then number five is application. How does it apply to me or to you or to the church or to the world at large? We must have an informed faith. We must have not an ignorant faith, but an informed faith. Because Jesus said, you tell me if I'm right or if I'm wrong. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. Right or wrong? What did He say? The truth will not set you free until you know it and receive it. Like I was telling David the other day, you could be driving down the road and there could be a bridge out 5 miles ahead. No sign. Boom! The truth is, the bridge is out. But if you put a sign up there, it'll set you free. Bridge out. Then you act upon it. You believe the sign. You act upon it. You stop. You turn around. It's only knowing the truth that will set us free. Here's truth. There's revelation truth. Well, why are we so bound up? Not only in here, but in churches and the world at large. In a mess. Because we don't know truth. We must know truth. And this is a gold mine. And how do you mine for gold? You dig it out. Do you find big chunks of it? Big veins of it? Or nuggets? Line upon line. Is that what Isaiah said? Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. He said a little. And it's a building process. Folks, the Holy Spirit is in us. And I'm not going to tell you to do anything, but I want to suggest that you turn the noise of the world off. Every time you get in the car, the radio doesn't have to be on. That's not the motor. The motor's out in front of you. Leave it off and commune with the Spirit of God. He has secrets He wants to share with you. He has nuggets that He wants to illuminate and inspire and interpret and apply to us. I want to give you another little list. We need a revelation of God, and you can always, your list is as good as mine. But I've listed 6 things here. We need a revelation of God in 6 different areas. Number 1, His person. His person. That means His attributes. Psalm 103 says, He revealed His acts. I'm going to turn there because I don't want to misquote it. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. Moses was the man that learned the attributes of God. You follow me? The children of Israel, they only saw the outward acts. Bread, bread, bread. Meat, meat, meat. Water, water, water. And God would give them all that. And the greatest, the most prevalent description of the Israelites in the Old Testament started with the word M. M-U-R. M-U-R. Murmured all the time. They saw acts, miracles, 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 but yet the admonition was, harden not your heart. But Moses saw His ways. We need to learn the attributes of God and the characteristics of God. Attributes are different from characteristics, but we need to learn both. We need a revelation of God, of His person. Number 2, of His presence. A revelation of God in His presence. Number 3, the revelation of God concerning His promise. I'm using that as a general word for His Word. His presence. And then number four, we need a revelation of God concerning His plan. We need to know His plan. And we don't learn it overnight. And the next one we need to learn or have a revelation of God concerning His provision. His provision. Our God is more than sufficient. And what was that phrase, Carla, that you gave? Amen. Did you hear that? Now that's a good one to write down. God's provision for us is not limited to our income. And number six, we need a revelation of God concerning His purpose. What is the ultimate purpose of God? I want to throw this at you. What is the ultimate purpose of God? I'm going to Ezekiel. What is the ultimate purpose of God? Now you may think God's selfish when I read this. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. I'm not going to read all this chapter because it's not necessary, but what the Lord is saying to Israel in this chapter 36 is that you're sinful, etc. They were very sinful people, etc. And He indicts them because of their wickedness. And then He said, I saved you, brought you out of Egypt, all the miracles in the wilderness, the provision He gave them in the promised land, etc. And then He comes down to verse 21, and He said, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore saith the Lord, verse 22, thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my own holy name's sake. Now when we get to the place in our Christian understanding that God is not a Santa Claus. My name is Jimmy. Gimme. My name is Jimmy. He does things. His ultimate purpose is to vindicate His own name. And when He says His own name, His own character, His own nature. Because God is self-contained. He is self-protective. He is self-perfection. He is self-existent. And we fit into His plan, and His ultimate plan is to vindicate His name in all the earth. And I mean everybody. Take the globe, that means everybody. He wants every nation, every people to know His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection. No, it's for the whole globe. God's mercy is unlimited. It's unlimited. And God may use instruments, but God's mercy endureth forever. And you can see it in the Old Testament so many times that His nature is what He wants people to understand. His provision, His plan are blueprints, so to speak, leading up to His ultimate purpose over here, and His ultimate purpose is the vindication of His own name and character. God owns us all. When I say all, I mean the universe and everything in it by right of creation. By right of creation, He owns it. If you take a bunch of material and you make a little birdhouse or whatever. That's yours because you created it. You made it. Didn't create it, but you made it. But He created it. You know, some of these scientists these days, they're getting so smart that science now has come up and they said that they can create life. They can create life. Did you hear about the conversation between the Lord and this smart scientist? And the scientist told the Lord, well, I can create life. I can create man. He said, okay, go ahead. So the scientist reached down to get a handful of dirt. And the Lord said, whoa, get your own dirt. But do you follow me there? That the purpose of God, the plan of God, the provision, everything. He's leading up to a final purpose. And that is the vindication of His nature throughout the universe. I'll put it that way. Let me give you something real quick. And that is this. Let me give you this. I call it admonition for the last days. But the subtitle is the melody of F, the letter F. In the last days, we're living in the last days. We don't know when the, quote, end is going to come. But time is moving, and there is going to be a climactic event somewhere, somehow, sometime. So we better be ready. We have to control our spirit. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, he that keepeth his spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. Is that in there somewhere? Yeah. Proverbs. He that controls his own human spirit is greater than a general with an army and takes a city. Our problem, don't misunderstand me here, we have three enemies, sin, self, and the world. But my biggest problem is not the U.S. government or the United Nations. My biggest problem is the man that wears my hat. Your biggest problem is you. I know there's Satan. Sin, self, and Satan. But Antichrist, that word anti doesn't always mean, you know, fighting against, but instead of. We want our will. Who's conquered your will completely? I mean it's just one with Christ, all 24/7. Let me give you this. Admonition for the last days, the melody of F. This is a six-word sermon. Starts out with never, never, never fear, never fret, never fight, never fume, never forget. Have you ever been fearful? Be honest with me. Have you ever fretted over something? Who has stayed up all night just tossing and turning? You know, you're worried about something, whatever that thing is. You fret over that thing all night long. Who's ever fumed about anything? You know what fuming is? It's producing noxious exhaust. It's fussing. It's an emotional reaction that impairs one's reasoning. It's a state of excited irritation. It's not always our action that's so bad. It's our reaction to things. I've known people, no doubt you have too, just fume about everything. Fuss, fuss, fuss. Fume, fume, fume all the time. And also, never fight. I'm just kind of blending all these five things together. Never is the first word. and then the five things, fear, fret, fight, fume, or forget. Now, the fear factor, the Lord removes fear if you give it over to Him. It's one of the strongest human emotions that we have, is fear. But this fretting, fret not yourself over evildoers. The writer of one of the Psalms said he fretted and fretted and fretted until he went into the house of the Lord. He went in there, and then he no longer fretted over the evildoers. Some people are fretting over every election, not just the last one, but every one of them. They just, you know, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And it could be bad. It could be no worse than the last one. You know. But we try to cross these bridges before we get there, and we just fret and fret and fret. But fretting is not faith. And we fight. Fighting in the biblical sense, in the emotional sense that the Bible describes, is striving to overcome by blows and by weapons, by combat, to wage war or contend to justify yourself. Somebody say something or somebody hurt you. You know, just fight back. Not right. And then never forget. What is it we never forget? You can make your own list. Never forget that when you're in a dark place, the things that you learned in the light. We're sitting here. We're in the light. What we learn here, we go outside into the world and we have a contention and we forget what we should have learned here. Constant battle. Don't fight. Don't fuss. Don't fume. Yes. Controlling our spirit. He that controls his spirit is greater than he that takes a city. And I want to leave you with those five things. Let's not fear. Put fear out. Don't fight. Don't fuss. Don't fume. And you see, usually all that is expressed through that little member of our body that James talks about. And what is that? Our unruly tongue. If we could just control our tongue, never forget the promises of God. Lastly, the Bible tells us that Jesus Himself, being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then He goes on to tell us, let this mind be in you. Now, is He telling us to be equal with God? No. When Jesus was on this earth, He was always conscious. Psycho, mind. He was always conscious that He was the Son of God. Let us always walk consciously that we are a son of God. Go to work. Go to the tire repair shop. Go here, go there, whatever. You're always conscious that you're a child of God. You get cheated at the grocery store, don't fight back. Well, you may ask for your money back for a justification, but don't get mad. You know, ready to fight. Well, I'll sue you. No, just leave it be. Just leave it. Stay calm. When the world's on fire, stay calm. If somebody attacks you, physically or otherwise, stay calm. Don't fight. Don't fuss. Don't fume. I'm a child of God. He'll work it out. One last example. In this truck I used to drive for J.B. Hunt, they gave a fuel bonus. You save so much fuel, you get so much money. Everything was computerized. You can't argue with a computer. So, at the end of the month, I pretty well knew that I was going to get a fuel bonus. So I was headed west on I-44 through Missouri, coming back
to headquarters, Lowell, Arkansas, and the Lord gave me a song entitled, Peace in My Soul. Peace in My Soul. Lord, give me peace in my soul. When nothing goes my way, just teach me to say, Lord, give me peace in my soul. So I came back and, you know, they do all their computation and so forth. And no fuel bonus. Zero. Well, I knew how they calculated it, and I calculated it. So I went to the dispatcher. She said, you go see this manager. You go see this manager. So they said, you don't get a fuel bonus. Why not? Well, the computer messed up. The computer in Little Rock messed up. It was out of order when you fueled your truck there. What would it have been if I would have got it? $500. Didn't bother me in the least. The Spirit of God had already prepared me with that little song, Peace in My Soul. When nothing goes my way, just teach me to say, Lord, give me peace in my soul. So I went to see the last man and he said, you deserve this. You deserve it. Said, it wasn't the computer's fault, it was your dispatcher's fault. It was a human error. No problem. I've never missed a meal. I haven't had to sleep out under the bridge. Just stay calm. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. It was wonderful meeting every one of you. Being with Brother Glenn again. I appreciated the music ministry. Everyone involved. It just makes the day when you can worship the Lord in freedom. Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.